Lord, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. Your word is so, so important to us. And it can be read, you know, anywhere, at home. It can be read, you know, if we're at a train station, it can be read. If we're in an airport, we can be read in school. We can even listen to it in the car when we're driving. Lord, it's just, it's everywhere, it's around. And there's really no excuse anymore for not being able to know who you are. Not just because of, you know, the technology we have, but because you have placed your word in our hearts. And to have the desire to know you more and to read scripture, it's placed there already. And Lord, we just pray for this time for the Holy Spirit to move us all into better understanding of what God is expecting of us and to know who God is. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with our reading here. And it's going to be... Sorry, I have to get this clicked on. Let's try it now. There we go. James 4, verses 11 through 17. It's going to be the end of chapter 4 that we're going to be reading. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to open up to those. I've got the NIV, but we'll read those right out. It says, brothers and sisters. Remember how he always starts with that? Brothers and sisters, because he's talking to Christians. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now we look at this and we're looking at it, it's like James is really hard on his fellow believers. And it goes back to, I think, when I was at school and first started teaching, I wasn't hard enough on my students. And you're going to say, what? It's like, we don't like teachers that are hard on students. But you know, it's because I used to let things slide. Used to let stuff happen in the classroom. Because my little threshold was somewhere, you know, in this area here. And eventually my threshold, you know, I just kept allowing it to go more and more and more. And eventually the class became uncontrollable. And it was, you know, that inexperience and not knowing where the limits should be set and everything. And I think I've mentioned this before, but my limit to where the students can get off and start doing what they want is like pretty close to ground level. And it just makes the class run better because of that. And I think James is doing that very same thing here. He's speaking to the Christians and telling them that the threshold of your insolence and evil behavior cannot be tolerated. End of story. That is not what Christianity is about. And so we look at this first section where he starts talking about, you know, speaking against a brother and judging others. And you've heard that, oh, you can't judge me, you know, and stuff like that. Well, we do judge. But we're not using ourselves as the law giver and the law maker. When we judge, we're comparing your actions with that of what Scripture says should be your actions. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to evaluate ourselves and others. We're supposed to approach those that are sinning, you know, the brothers and sisters in Christ that are sinning, and help bring them back to the area where they should be, in that realm of, you know, loving God and doing things for Him.
So this applies to other Christians.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and this is exactly what James is talking about. Right. To me, it is, because they don't know God. They don't have an idea of who God is or what it is. I mean, they might have an idea, but it's usually like some warped perception that they would have. So, right, so what James is speaking about here is that to the brothers and sisters in Christ that should be knowing better, right? He says, do not slander one another. Why would a Christian even think about slandering one another? What kind of church is that? Can you imagine coming in and someone coming in and say, oh, Mike, what's that all about? Seriously? This is like the fifth time. You know, and just every time that you come into church, you're getting hammered and hammered. What do? You just decide not to come to church anymore because I don't need that. So when they're talking about slandering and they're talking about judging and speaking against the law and using it as a judging, it is. It's all about the law, saying that you're not following the law, and I'm going to point it out to you because I'm more righteous than you. And I'm going to make a point of showing my righteousness by pointing things out to you. I'm a pillar of the church. You're going to listen to me. When I speak in those business meetings, people listen. And by golly, they better do what I'm going to do, or otherwise they're not going to get my money. Right? Sometimes that happens in church, which is really sad. That's not what church is about. Church is about serving the Lord in everything that we do. And James is coming right out here and saying that sort of thing and reminding the people that there's only one judge out there, and that's God Himself. So I've said this before, that our job is to love one another. And the only reason I'm saying that over and over again is because Scripture says that over and over and over again. Right? When we start trying to change people, then we're taking on the role of God. When we start making up laws to tell people what they have to do in order to be more Christ-like, then we're taking on the role of God. And James is saying, don't do that. Yes, we need to hold people accountable for their actions. But we need to do that in love. And we need to do it in a godly way, the way God has been directing us in which to do that sort of stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story, and I've got a blank screen over here because that's literally my story time that we're going to have. And it's the story is, I was working on my brother-in-law's farm. And there was this white cow. It was a Holstein cow, but she was mainly white. And she was an older cow, and you could always tell where she was walking and stuff because her front legs were like duck legs, you know. They, instead of just her hooves walking straight like they normally would, she always had them winged out, and her knees kind of buckled in. It's like, it's kind of amazing that we even kept this cow around, but, you know, why do you keep cows around? Well, they produce milk, you know, and just happened to be a good milker and stuff. I didn't really like cow number 23. You know, we never really named our cows. We just, I don't know, it wasn't me. If Hope was around working with us, they'd all have names. But that wasn't part of my, I don't know. I just didn't do that stuff. At any rate, so here I am. I'm in the mangers, and it's an old tie stall barn, you know, where you always had to like haul your feed in, and you had to take this wheelbarrow, and you know, look, one wheelbarrow might be enough silage in there for like three cows or something like that. So you're bringing this wheelbarrow in, you're taking it back out, you're putting it back in, and then after you put the silage down, you might go through and put some grain down, and then you got to put some hay in. There's a lot of handling of feed and stuff like that, and then you're sweeping up in front of the cows all the time. And this cow 23 used to really get me mad. And I'm thinking about this in the sense of, you know, being, you know, in a place of a position of power, if you want to call it that, where I'm feeding these animals, and by golly, they should respect me for refeeding them. Now, I know they're cows, but I really think it's like when I was doing that, I really felt like they should do this. Well, as I would feed, cow 23 always had this habit of like eating from the farthest section over of their food, instead of just eating what was right in front of them, you know, she would go over and grab food from the farthest point, and as she was trying to do that, she'd be like pushing the food farther away, and she couldn't get to it. And I'm like, you dumb animal. You know, and it's like, how stupid can you be? Just eat the food that's right in front of you, right? So, I would get so upset with this cow that there's times when I'm wheeling that wheelbarrow down through, and if, you know, there's three points that the wheelbarrow rests on the ground, right? There's the wheel in the front, and then there's two, like, metal legs in the back and stuff like that. And if she happened to be right there when I, you know, was coming by with the wheelbarrow, and it clipped her nose, she should have known better. That's true. I know. And it's like, how can a cow get me so upset about this sort of thing? I don't know. She wasn't there. My mother wasn't there. And I was so mad. Every time I would feed her, she'd always go to the farthest part of that section where she was. And you'd come in the morning and there'd be like grain pushed way ahead and I'd have to sweep it up to her and everything. And it's like, every day. I mean, it wasn't like it was just a one-time deal. And you can see my, you know, frustration on my and myself. It's just getting worse and worse and worse with this girl. And there seemed to be no change, no improvement with this cow. And like, you know, really there should be, you know, because it's just a cow. But it was so frustrating on my part because it's like, this cow should know better. All the other ones seem to be doing fine except number 23. It was the thorn in my side as I was feeding and stuff. And, you know, I'd milk her and stuff like that nicely and everything. But it's funny, it's like, I'd walk past her. And like I said, you know, if something happened, there's times when I'd be walking by her and she'd put her nose right out there and I'd kick her nose and I'd get it back. I know it is. But I want you to think about this in the sense of there. I had a revelation. I really think it was God kind of teaching me a lesson. Because after having a hard day with cow 23 and really getting upset with her and stuff, I'd come home, and I think this time I was living at home prior to like going to college and stuff. So, you know, here I am like 21 or something like that. And the plate's down in front of me, and you know, I get my fork and the knife, and I start eating. And guess where I started eating from? And I just... I didn't realize it, but I myself always ate from the farthest part of the plate.
You learned it.
And it was such... It's so silly, but it was like a huge revelation to my life in the sense that I was expecting somebody to do something that I myself wasn't even doing. And I was thinking about this scripture and how that little story really kind of ties into it, that anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and the judges. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. And it's funny, that little revelation and stuff really showed me that I myself was as much of a lawbreaker as number 23, and how frustrated I got with her. I'll have to tell you, ever since then, as long as she lived and she was on that farm and stuff like that, I never did that bad stuff to her by kicking her in the nose. And I know. Yeah, Doran.
Maybe she thought you were disrespectful.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, and it's like, but it was the whole thing. It's like that whole revelation of realizing that I was just as big of a sinner as she was really changed my whole heart. And I think as a Christian, we need to be reminded that we are. We're no better than any other individual within this church. Or animal, for that matter. That's right.
Chase him away, and to this day I still feel bad about it because my dad said, "Why did you throw the milk at him?" I said, "Because he was chasing me." Well, the fanny rooster lost his head. To this day, it was my fault that the fanny rooster lost his head.
Oh, my goodness.
Because I threw the pail of milk at him. But he didn't chase me anymore.
Well, this message only applies to cows, because chickens and I, roosters and I, have not had good relationships at all. Yeah, we've had hate relationships. At any rate, I don't want to get into all that sort of stuff here, but I just wanted to reemphasize in the essence that within this little structure over here, that we have to remember that as we look at it, that there is only one lawgiver, and that is God. And we are not to take His place as judge and juror. Yes, what we're looking at is the fruit of an individual. And if there's no fruit, then, you know, what does God say about that in terms of the vines and everything? Well, you just snip that stuff off. But so God wants fruit. God wants us to tend, you know, the trees and the animals and stuff so that they can produce. And He wants us to be able to do the same thing, to create a fertile ground within this church that individuals can grow. That it needs to be a safe place, a place free of weeds, right? The things of the world that can overcome, or drought, in the sense where there isn't the message being taught, but there is opposition, in the church. That's what James is speaking about in this particular area over here. When he gets into verse 13 and he starts talking about, about making your plans and stuff, and having all of these stories going out, you know, we start looking at and seeing that aspect of it. But let me just back up a little bit here, because I want to go to a little scripture verse. So I don't have my sheet to have all the notes and everything down, which is really not notes, just a list of the scriptures. I do want to mention this one here when we're talking about judge and juror and everything, because there's a scripture verse that to me just kind of came forward about this. And a lot of people know this one. It's about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man has everything that he has. Lazarus is kind of at his door a lot. And Lazarus ends up dying. He was, had a lot of sores and stuff. I'll read some of that scripture there. But just I want to get you the idea is that the rich man had an opportunity in which to do some good. And let's look at this here. I want to talk about that. He says, "There was a rich man," this is Luke 16, 19 through 24. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat and what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire.'" We're going to read some more scripture on here, but we've got this scene where the rich man had his luxury here on this planet. Lazarus had agony on this planet. And in the end, God has taken Lazarus to be with Him, so now he's in luxury for eternity, and the rich man is now in hell for eternity. And it seems funny when we're looking at this, but it really comes down to the story of really, like, judging. Because the rich man judged Lazarus, another human being, not a cow this time, but another human being, as nothing. To give nothing to him but maybe some scraps. Never treat his wounds, never treat him in any way, even though you have blessings that are coming out of you during worldly possessions and stuff like that. And then we get the situation where it's over here like this, where one now, Lazarus is in heaven, and the rich man is in hell. Now let's look, as we continue the conversation, looking at this in terms of how the rich man had judged wrong. We read on, it says, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony.' Besides all this, between us, there's a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go to you from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And we think about this as that this rich man was given those things, and he could have comforted Lazarus in his pain and in his struggle. But in his mind, Lazarus was not worth it. And he answered, and he says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus. No, he wants Lazarus to do this thing for him, which he never did anything for Lazarus. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Right? Knowing that he isn't going to be able to go, but Lazarus could come back all healed and fixed, and then they would obviously be done with that. But look at this. Abraham says to him, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Even this rich man, if a dead man came from back, you know, from the grave, but they never listened to the prophets, never listened to the words of God, their hearts are never going to change. And I think about this in the sense that if we are having an opposition with someone within the church or another Christian, it doesn't have to be within this particular church here, what are we supposed to do but listen to what Scripture has to say and use Scripture as our guide? Use the Holy Spirit as our counselor in what to do. But when we start taking things upon ourselves to do our own things, then we become the law maker. When we're not listening to God, we become the rich men within the story over here. And even though he had the prophets, even though he had all of the miracles and stuff that had happened during that time, he didn't come to Christ. What makes you think that I or you can get someone else to turn to come to Christ? I tell you, there's only one individual that can turn a heart, and that's God himself. Yes, we can plant the seed. Yes, we can encourage people. Yes, we can direct people in certain places. We can't change the heart of individuals. Only God can do that. And then when God starts to show us those sort of things, then our heart turns. And all of a sudden we start looking at those individuals differently, as I started looking at Cal 23 differently. And I think that's real important to know that. So we look at this next scripture over here where we're looking at, it's another story I'm going to tell, is that we don't know really what's going to happen tomorrow. But we have plans. And then how upsetting those plans might be if they don't go according to our schedule. I think of, a lot of times we have these long-term plans in terms of like retirement and stuff. And even Hope and I are talking about that and what we're going to do and, you know, be able to go visit the kids and, you know, be freer to, you know, do things, even just around in the area here. But we always tend to forget that we don't know what our health is going to be like even 2 days from now. And so when we start making plans and all of a sudden there's an upset within our family that the plans are not going as planned, and then all of a sudden there gets to be some opposition and frustration, anger, and retaliation, and our attitudes become pretty negative. And I think this is why James is talking to the individuals over here. Yeah, it's all right to have plans, but you need to put it within God's will that these things happen. And if you continually keep God in your hands, then you know whatever does happen will have a rock in which to stand on. Because sometimes when the ground comes out underneath us, how terrible that is, and we've got nothing to stand on. I think of an individual that I know that, you know, they had big plans, and all of a sudden, you know, the wife became very sick. And this, the husband became really seriously depressed. Why? He didn't even know. But it was because of the change in his life. All of a sudden now, he no longer can be just a person that can go out and work, come back, and go out and do all these things. He now had to become a caretaker. And that may not have been his original plan or even what he would call a gift and everything that he has. But he does a good job. A real good job of doing the caretaking. And I wonder sometimes if that's what happens with marriages that begin, you know, where, yeah, where, you know, two people are in love, husband and wife, they get married, and all of a sudden, you know, they start having kids, and life is not working out the way that they thought it was going to. And even for me, I think when I first started, you know, first married and stuff, it was more like, yeah, Hope's going to be great. She's going to cook all my meals. She's going to do all my laundry, you know. And she's going to do all those things. And then come to a realization that there's more to marriage than just somebody doing stuff for me. And all of a sudden it's like, well, this is like work now. This was supposed to be fun. This is supposed to be like, you know, the best time of my life. And all of a sudden, you know, those goals, those aspirations that we had that were my own goals, my own aspirations, you know, come tumbling down, and my life is not what it's supposed to be. And then I get angry, or, you know, the spouse gets angry with the other spouse because it's not going the way they intended it to be. And then it ultimately ends in a divorce. Kids are separated, and there's all types of problems that happen in there. And I wonder if, you know, obviously we're young and we've got a lot of stuff that we have to kind of work out. But the Lord works on us, you know, and changes us. So we no longer start, you know, expecting people, you know, our spouse to do stuff for us, but then we start doing stuff for our spouse and serving them. And all of a sudden that relationship starts to become a relationship that blossoms. And that's what James is saying, is that, you know, we've got to have plans for the future. But if the plans are our own plans, then we become the fool. We become the ones that are going to be toppling. And we have to keep God in that realm all the time. So what he even says in verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, this is sin for them. That they know that what it takes in order to make things right, and you choose not to. You turn your back towards, you know, listening to what God has to say. You turn your back to your spouse. You turn your back to your children. You turn your back to, you know, your employer. You turn your back to your neighbor. You turn your back to other Christians within your church. You become the fool. So another scripture verse over here. And it talks about this particular fool, where he thought, you know, he's obtained a certain amount of wealth over a period of time, and he was going to set fine. He was going to have everything that he had, and no problem, he's going to be taken care of for years. In Luke 12, 16 through 21, he says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. That if you have aspirations that are ungodly, that I shouldn't say ungodly, they can be good aspirations, but they're just not, you know, in within God's will of what He wants for you, then you run the risk of being just like this man here, thinking you've got things all set, and you're in the graces of God because you've got the blessings given to you, and you can just take life easy. But I think what God is saying here is that when you're given much, what do you think you should do with much? But to give much. If you've been forgiven much, what should you do? You should forgive much. That if you've been, counseled through a tough time, what then do you do when someone else is going through a tough time, but you counsel them? So if you make plans that are not within God's will, you're waiting for that tumbling to come down. I'm not saying you can't be rich. I'm not saying that at all. Because you can still be rich and be under the blessings of God 100%. And you can be poor and be under the blessings of God 100%. I still think when I was in South Africa, the whole mindset of people over there is completely different. They do not think for the future. They think for today and today only. I mentioned this before because I was trying to explain to somebody about how we store food, you know, in the barns for cows during the wintertime. And then why do you do that? Well, we have snow in the wintertime. It's cold. We have to have food for them. So we gather all we can in the, you know, during the summertime and store it up so that when winter comes, you know, then they'll have that food to eat through the winter, and we'll have those animals then in the springtime, and we start that whole cycle again. Why would you do that? I'm like, I just explained it. It's like they could not understand that concept. And it's really hard, like Lori's talking about non-Christians and stuff. I think it's very hard for them to understand the concept of listening to God. That doesn't make sense. I make my own plans. I am my own king. And I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of how the effects of it has around the people around me. But as a way of a Christian, as James is speaking about, that is not what we do. And we have to hold close to that. We have to be reminded that we have to be in unison with God. That when we're all filled with the Holy Spirit and we hear the Holy Spirit, then there's that unity within the church that comes from only God. But if we all have our own little kingship and queenships and stuff like that, then there becomes fractions and divisions. And James is speaking about that within the church. He does not want to see that. He wants to see the church blossom and grow and be the way that God has intended it to be. As a place where everyone can come to Christ with their burdens. Everyone can be provided for with those that have much and those that have wisdom and those that have spiritual gifts. What God has given us is not just for me or just for you. But He's given you a blessing in many ways so that you can bless others in accordance with His will. That's what James' message is here today. And I think it's a good one. Lord, I ask that you just take this message that we have and just hold it close. Help us to remember that when we do start to judge others and hold us ourselves as the king and queen of some realm or whatever, that we step back and we look at ourselves, say, what is it that God wants? Help us to do that very thing, Lord. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.